Would you please turn to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. When I was growing up in church, you know, John chapter 3 was the go-to chapter when you wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, about, you know, being born again. Let's take a look here. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Nicodemus shows up, and it's interesting how that he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles unless, you know, God's with him. But then Jesus shifts right into being born again. You know, it's like, okay, I'm not sure I get this. Well, Jesus knew what he was getting ready to ask. Jesus, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm a high-ranking Pharisee. And then we've got the priest and so forth, but nobody around here is doing this the way you're doing it. So how can we get to do what you're doing? And so Jesus, man, he just goes right to it. And in essence, what he's saying is, I'm in the kingdom, you're not. And if you want to be where I am, having the potential to do what I do, then you need to be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, a spiritual birth. And so he's saying, you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. So what he's telling Nicodemus is, you're not in the kingdom. And you will never be in the kingdom unless you're born again. You've been born a natural birth, born of the flesh, but you need to have a spiritual birth as well. And you haven't had that. Now, if you want to know how to have a spiritual birth, I'm going to tell you. God so loved the world. Notice Jesus did not say, God so loved the Jews. God so loved the world. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to understand this whole thing about the kingdom of God. This is not exclusive to the Jews, the way you folks have believed all your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's me, Nicodemus. You put your faith in me and you will be born again. You'll have this eternal life, this everlasting life. This is what you'll have. This is how you get into the kingdom. Well, see, we're not going to go through this whole chapter, but what Jesus was telling him is that the works of the law will not get you into the kingdom of God. Now, you've believed otherwise your whole life, but you don't have everlasting life simply by doing the works of the law. You've got to put your faith in me. Well, if we turn over to Romans chapter 10, we see more about this. Romans chapter 10. Hey, listen, there are a lot of people attend church every week, and they think they're going to heaven simply because they're good. and it doesn't work, if you're not born again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. Well, Brother Martin, that's pretty straight talk. That's the Word of God. Amen. That's the Bible. Amen. And you know, hey, if you search, you're going to find a church that will tell you otherwise. And you can sit in the comfort of that deception and go straight to hell. You know, it's interesting how that a lot of folks will talk about, why would a loving God send people to hell? He's not. You're on your way to hell now. God sent Jesus to try and keep you out of hell. So God's not sending anybody to hell. Jesus is your lifeboat. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your way to escape eternal damnation. So see, everybody that's born, you're on your way there now, whether you like it or not. Well, you know, I help and I do and I go and I did. Great. I mean, it's wonderful to do good things. But just like Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, if you're not born again, you do not enter the kingdom of God. Just the way it is. Well, then here in Romans chapter 10, look here in verse 8. Now, before we begin reading verse 8, I will just tell you that from my perspective, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews are the two hardest books in the world to just jump in and start teaching. For genuine clarity, you really need to start chapter 1 and verse 1. Now that being said, we jump in the middle here, chapter 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Now stop right there. We need more clarity. The word of faith which we preach. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, some folks would tell you, well, you know, faith for your brand new car and faith for a spouse and faith for a house and faith for this and faith for that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, the word of faith, faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the faith he's talking about. It has nothing to do with money or increase or any of that. Now, when he says that is the word of faith which we preach, what he's saying here is we're not preaching to you the works of the law. We are preaching to you faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Now, somebody could say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure that's what he's saying here? Absolutely. Because in the context of the passage, this is borne out. Just continue reading. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, there's your faith, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The world is the same before him. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So therefore, just the context of verses 8 through 13 prove that the faith he's talking about in verse 8 is not faith for a bunch of stuff. It is faith in Jesus versus faith in what you do concerning the works of the law. And so he's saying, look, you've got to put your faith in Jesus. You have to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've got to believe in your heart why you're confessing. Man, you can get, hey, just go downtown, find some homeless people, and start witnessing to them. They'll agree to anything you say just to get money from you. What's that? You want me to believe in Jesus? No problem. You know, Jesus, oh, I love you. Come into my heart. Thank you. Okay, now can I have some money? And then the next person comes along. It's like, what, you want me to believe in Buddha? No problem. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. Okay, may I have some money? They don't care. You've got to have it here in your heart. You've got to believe this. You've got to come to the place of accepting the fact that your earthly mother and earthly father, whether they were married or not, when they joined together and produced you, they did not create a perfect little child. What they did was pass on to you the same sin nature they were born with. And there's nothing you can do about it unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can bring about a change on the inside. Anybody can change on the outside. I mean, you pay somebody enough money, they'll do whatever you tell them to do. So you can see change on the outside in a lot of people's lives. But it's that change on the inside which makes the difference. And so here we see, you not only have to confess with your mouth, but you've got to believe in your heart that you need Jesus. Then when you confess out of that belief, that is your confession of faith in Jesus to be born again. And as Jesus said in John chapter 3, you then end up in the kingdom. Well, let's look a little further. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just begin at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. That's, you know, Father God, which hath made us meet, or He's the one who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not just recipients. You're a recipient the moment that you get born again. A partaker is one who is involved with the inheritance. So now God has qualified us to be involved on a daily basis with everything that we've inherited through Jesus. Because it says here in verse 13, that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now in verse 13, where it says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, remember, God sent His Son Jesus so that we could be brought into the kingdom. In Romans, we see that we have to put our faith in Jesus and believe with our heart so that we can be born again. Then we see here that when we do that, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, you see, a lot of folks look at that and they think, that's right, praise God. He has delivered me from the power of the devil. That's not what He's talking about. The power of darkness He's talking about is the sin nature you got born again from. Meaning, the moment I get born again is the moment that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and God says, okay, now that you've put your faith in my Son that I sent to die for you, for your sins, I now am able to take you as my child and deliver you out of the power of the sin nature and take you over here into the kingdom that my Son talked about in John chapter 3. And now that you're in the kingdom, the power of the sin nature has no control over you at all, because I've delivered you from the darkness of the sin nature. This is what it was talking about there in John. You know, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. What darkness? The darkness of the sin nature. It wasn't that somebody turned the lights out. No. They were walking and living in the darkness of the sin nature, and the light that they saw was Jesus Christ here on earth. We have seen Him. He's the light, the life of everybody. You know, He was the example of what it's like to have God's life on the inside. Well, see, now that I've accepted Jesus Christ, God has said, I've delivered you. Now, this is a past tense word. I have delivered you. You have so many Christians out there that think, well, you still got the sin nature. Oh, you might be born again, but you still got a sin nature. Well, try that one on God. He says, pay attention to my word. I've delivered you. Past tense, delivered you. I've delivered you from the power of the sin nature. Delivered you from it. Do you understand? You're no longer in bondage to it, because it's no longer a part of who you are. You're born again. You have my life on the inside of you. You're now in the kingdom. And see, if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what you think, believe, or you sing in the choir. Hey, listen, I heard a story one time. A friend of mine, oh, this was years ago, a friend of mine began attending a church, and he had pastored in the past. In fact, in his denomination, he had been over many different churches. Well, he was living here in Dayton and began attending a church, and it was not a whole long time before they asked him, would you be our Sunday school director? Because they knew of his qualifications, and he said, okay. So here he is, the Sunday school director, and he found out. Now, this is you must be born again, and man, you ought to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was one of those kind of churches, all right? Good church. Well, anyway, he found out they had a Sunday school teacher who wasn't even born again. And the reason was because they needed a Sunday school teacher. Isn't that not crazy? You got a lost person in a Holy Ghost church trying to teach people about the Word of God. That's nuts. What's even worse is the fact that people there didn't realize what was going on. That's even worse. So you can teach a Sunday school class in a church that believes in being born again, believes in being filled with the Holy Ghost, believes in healing and miracles. And all. You can teach a Sunday school class in a church like that and still not be born again and still end up in hell. You must be born again. And so the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God says, you put your faith in my Son, now you have, as he says here, redemption through his blood. You have the forgiveness of sins, but as my child, I have delivered you from the power of the darkness of the sin nature, and I've translated you into this kingdom of my dear Son. So that means the power of sin, really, it only exists if I yield to it. It presents itself to me and says, hey, wouldn't you like to sin? Now, if I'm living according to what's happened to me, am I born again? Okay, if I'm living that way, I will say, no, I don't want to. Don't want to do that. Nope, not today, not tomorrow. Not next week. Don't come back. But it always comes back. Yo, hey, listen, I stopped by yesterday and you didn't want to sin, but how about today? You know, I mean, you seem like you're in a bad mood today. Huh? Want to? But it has no power over me. It has no power. It's there, but it has no power. Okay? It's been pushed out of my life and the door's been shut. Unless I open the door, it's not going to happen. Okay, now, here's what we've seen. Jesus says you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom. Jesus also makes it clear that he's the way we become born again as God's begotten Son. Then we see that we have to believe in our heart what God has revealed in his word, and then make this profession of our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then we see that once we're born again, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we're now in the kingdom. Now look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may, now what's that next word? Grow. That ye may grow thereby. Now, when we get born again, we are, if you will, spiritual babes. Now let's think about this for a moment. I was on the outside looking in before I was born again. I wasn't in the kingdom. Now for me, I attended church. The church I attended, I've told you guys before, I mean, it was a Baptist church, but it wasn't just a Baptist church. It was the best kind. It was a Southern Baptist church. Now, listen, that's just it, man. But anyway, we heard, don't tell the American Baptist I said that, all right? Don't tell the missionary Baptist I said that. Don't tell. Anyway, we heard you must be born again, continually, every week, every service. We heard you must be born. So I knew, all right? So now, think of it like this. When it comes to the kingdom, when I attended the church, you know, okay, I'm like somebody that's just kind of driving through the kingdom. I see what's going on. Every week I go to church, and I see all these people who are living in the kingdom. And I'm just kind of cruising through, looking around. I see what's going on. And then I hear the pastor, he says some things about being a Christian and read things from the Bible. So in other words, there is an awareness in me of the kingdom, but I'm just cruising through. But the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is the moment I pull into the neighborhood with my U-Haul and move in. See what I'm saying? I'm now a resident of the kingdom. I'm not just cruising through each Sunday. I am a resident. Now, some folks that never grew up in church, they never even cruise through. This is, you know, totally new to them. But now that I'm born again, I'm living in a kingdom where I had never lived. So when it comes to living in this kingdom, I really don't know everything that's supposed to happen. Now, I do know some, because remember, every week I cruised through the kingdom. Let me give you another example. Remember when Jesus was ministering with the apostles? Those guys weren't born again until Jesus completed his work on earth, and they, like everybody else, had to put their faith in him. A lot of people today teach that the apostles were born again before Jesus completed his work here on earth. That's impossible, because until the blood was shed, there was no remission for the sins. I mean, it's crazy, some of the doctrines that are out there. So anyway, these guys were hanging around with the kingdom king, the representative of the kingdom. Now, he's teaching them all kinds of things, and they're hearing this, and they're hearing this, and he's refuting all kinds of error and wrong doctrine. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And so they're listening, and they're listening, and it's just amazing, but yet they were never actually in the kingdom. They were still on the outside. But after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he appears to them. Now, I'm summarizing big time here. And in one place it talks about how he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Well, that was the moment they were born again. He breathed on them. All right, go back. Genesis. God breathed Adam. Adam became a living soul. Okay, that's when these guys were born again. They were born again before the day of Pentecost. Now, that they're born again, and then Jesus, it says, he began walking them through the Scriptures, bringing to light all these things about himself. And you only have like a couple of verses that make reference to this. We have no idea how long he stood there teaching them. However, now they've got kingdom life on the inside that can grab a hold of this and make living sense of it. And they begin connecting it to things that he taught during the 3.5 years of his ministry. Now things are clicking. To paraphrase, okay? Jesus said, "Now, fellas, remember, I told you that I had a whole lot more that I wanted to teach you, but you weren't ready for it. And remember how I told you that the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he'll put you in remembrance of what I've said. He'll teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." And then the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, all right, he's going to pick up and take it from here. And so they said, all right. So they go. There they are in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost. You know, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. They begin speaking in tongues. You know, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost picks up where Jesus left off, explaining things to them. But see, now They've got a life on the inside of them that is compatible with everything Jesus taught. And because they've got a life on the inside of them compatible with everything Jesus taught, it begins to make more sense to them than it ever did. And that's why they were able to begin to minister to people and to teach people. Well, see, now that I'm born again, I'm in this kingdom. The problem is, prior to born again, I did not have a spirit or a nature compatible with the kingdom. But now I'm in the kingdom. And guess what? No matter how much I thought I knew growing up in church, I did not have a born-again life in me. Call it a kingdom life if you want. I didn't have that in me so that I could fully comprehend what I was hearing and what I was reading in the Bible. But now that I have that born-again spirit, now that I have this life, I have within me the potential to become everything that God has said in His Word. I have the potential to every day of my life live what Jesus taught. That now is in me. But here we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of what? The Word. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say desire the sincere milk of fasting, or the sincere milk of worship, or the sincere milk of praying, especially praying in tongues. It doesn't say that. It says the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that you may what? Grow thereby. That word grow, we could take another word and put it in this verse and not corrupt the message of the verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may mature thereby. That you may mature spiritually thereby. See this? Okay, now, what is spiritual maturity? Now see, this is an interesting question. Because a lot of people are going to have various answers about, well, what is spiritual maturity? And how do I get there? Well, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, yeah, but what is spiritual maturity? Well, Brother Martin, when the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest, then you know spiritual maturity. Oh, you mean like that church in Corinth? That was one of the most messed up bunches you're ever going to find in Scripture. There was so much strife. There was so much division. Man, people were boozing it up before they showed up for a service. You had sexual sin. I mean, there was all kinds of crazy stuff going on in that church. And yet, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, you come behind and no gifts. So you really think that a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is a sign of maturity? What's really sad is that belief carries on today, and you have churches all over the place where the gifts are in operation, either real or manufactured, and so people think that is a, quote, mature church. I would rather go to a church that's delivering not just, quote, the Word, but the sincere Word, the sincere milk of the Word, the uncorrupted milk of the Word. I would rather go to a church where that is happening and you never see the gifts in operation. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's contradictory. It's not contradictory because, listen, the gifts, hear me out, the gifts by themselves are a setup for deception. You ain't got Scripture for that. I'm referencing the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Go read Matthew 24 sometime. He said gifts, operations, signs, stuff that happens, that's going to be, quote, a tool used by false prophets to lead people into deception. So the gifts by themselves are a setup for deception. That's why I say I'd rather go to a church where the purity of the Word is being delivered and I never see the gifts. Now, granted, you don't have to make that kind of choice, but you understand the magnitude of what I'm saying. So now, what is spiritual maturity? Well, it's definitely not just a manifestation of the gifts. The gifts are nice and they're set in the church and they should happen, but that's not the sign. Now, I'm going to read to you a definition of spiritual maturity. Now, you can define it many different ways, but I'm going to read to you just one way to define spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is transitioning from living and making decisions by the flesh, emotions, and natural circumstances to living by our new nature, every word of God, and the principles of the kingdom. That is spiritual maturity. Now I'll read this again. Spiritual maturity is transitioning from living and making decisions by the flesh, emotions, and natural circumstances to living by our new nature, every word of God, and the principles of the kingdom. Now somebody might say, no, Brother Martin, I disagree with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 talks about, you know, got to be led by the Spirit. So your spiritual maturity is when you're being led by the Holy Ghost. All right, you know what? Don't pull that out of context and make it something that it's not saying. And besides that, what do you think the Holy Ghost works with? Your flesh? Come on. He works with your spirit. You're born again spirit. Because now you have a spirit compatible with the Holy Spirit. And there, that's what he worked with on a spiritual level. So now if I'm going to be spiritually mature, what I have to do is transition from living by the flesh, the emotions, circumstances, and so forth, to living by my new nature, the Word of God, and the principles of the kingdom. That is spiritual maturity. In the process of doing that, I begin to hear the voice of God. I begin to know what the Holy Spirit wants. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, this is relative to Christians, okay? Life in this world is not eternity focused. It is not eternity minded. It is temporal. Now, let me read this to you. It is temporal with assumed corruption, degeneration, and death, where solutions to problems are governed strictly and exclusively by what is observed in and known of the world. That's life in this world. Now I'll read this again, because it's very important. Life in this world is not eternity focused. It is temporal with assumed corruption, degeneration, and death, where solutions to problems are governed strictly and exclusively by what is observed in and known of the world. That's life in this world. Okay, the whole part about, you know, assumed corruption, degeneration, and death, every one of us in here understands that. Okay, think about it. How many insurance commercials do you see on TV? How many times do we hear you need to buy life insurance so that once you're gone, those you leave behind aren't strapped with all kinds of indebtedness and so forth? In other words, we just assume death. We just assume corruption. Everything that we buy, built-in obsolescence. You know, you buy a cell phone, 6 months later, now you got to buy the new one. You buy a computer, a year later, it's outdated. I mean, this kind of stuff goes on. That's life in this world. Whenever you buy something, you're not really buying it. All you're doing is renting it for a period of time. And then you have to get rid of it. You know, people spend $1,000 for a pair of glasses. Well, it's only going to be a couple of years. You're going to have to get more glasses. So, you know, you spend $1,000 for a pair of glasses, and 4 years later, you have to buy new glasses. That means you rented what you have for 4 years at $250 a year. When you put it like that, that gets depressing. Now, on the other hand, life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom is eternity-focused, not in bondage to a mindset of the flesh, emotions, and natural circumstances, where solutions to problems are governed strictly and exclusively by what is recorded in Scripture. That's life in the kingdom. And how many of us are truly living in the kingdom? Let's not answer that. Life in the kingdom is eternity focused. Is not in bondage to a mindset of the flesh, emotions, and natural circumstances, where solutions to problems are governed strictly and exclusively by what is recorded in Scripture. What I've just read to you, life in the kingdom, if this is truly how we live, we will never again, ever get depressed. Now, there'll be things we don't like, but we will never get depressed. We will never let circumstances force the tears to flow uncontrollably. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's the Bible say? Something about trusting the Lord with all your heart, and then He'll, what, like direct your ways and lead and guide you and put you on the right path and so forth. See, we are so accustomed to living life by the world that even though we're born again and now a citizen of the kingdom, we really don't understand what it means to live by the kingdom. We really don't know what it's like to do that. But yet, we'll stand up and praise and worship and you know, see the gifts in operation, believe for healings and all these kind of things. And all those things are correct. We should. But when it comes to the day-to-day life of the kingdom, Jesus is the example. The author and the finisher of our faith. This is something that years ago, I did not know. But the more that I pressed into God, I'm understanding for me. And I'm seeing more and more of me, how I'm not really living in the kingdom the way that I should. Okay, years ago, when I first started preaching, and I would pray for people, I wanted them to fall down. Because I thought, well, that's going to make me look really good. And after all, the more people that fall, the more churches want you to come and preach. I'm not making that up. If you get a reputation of people flopped all over the floor, then they're going to say, why, he carries the anointing. And other churches are going to want you to come in and preach just because people fall on the floor. Falling on the floor should be a genuine experience with God. It shouldn't just because somebody pushed on your head. And the only reason you went down was to keep your neck from breaking. Or you want to make the preacher look good.
You ever done that, Brother Martin?
Now, looking further in this. The more that we press into this concept of kingdom living, is the more that we are going to discern and understand truth. And not only that, but we will be understanding and discerning every sermon that we hear as to whether or not it's truth or it's not. But it requires us to develop that kingdom life, if you will. You see, there are too many Christians who interpret sermons and Scripture according to what they're going through and according to their world, how they're living, what's going on. In other words, I stand up and I preach a message, well, you know, Brother Martin, yeah, that's a good sermon and all that, you know, but you know. But I know what? Well, you know, some things are just different for different people. What does that mean? The Word of God is the same. Well, yeah, brother, I know, but you know, a lot of us don't live lives the way that you live. What are you talking about? Well, Brother Martin, you know what? You can stand there and talk in circles all you want, but you are not going to drag me into where you live. This is what the Word of God has to say, and this is what we have to live by. Now, you can say, well, yeah, but you don't understand where I come from. Where do you come from? Well, you know, where we come from, and the way that we were raised in church, and the way that, well, hold on, wait, time out here. Time out. If I had a whistle, I'd blow it. Time out. Did we not just read that the moment you get born again, you have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? That means all the traditions and the beliefs and the, well, we do it this way because of our culture and all that kind of stuff. You know what? That stuff ought to be trashed and burned. Because you're supposed to be living according to the kingdom, not according to the way I was raised in Daddy's church. You're supposed to be living according to what you see in the Word of God, but too many Christians interpret sermons and the Word of God by their world. But I'm not in my world anymore. I'm in God's world. I'm in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and this is how I'm supposed to live. This is the way I'm supposed to approach everything. Everything. You know, more and more over the years, whenever I encounter problems, I'm learning. Okay, God, help me see what I need to see. Help me know what I need to know. I'm talking practical stuff. Like, why isn't this working? Why isn't this electric thing working? Why isn't this doing right? Help me, God, to see this. Or God, I mean, recently, all the stuff that we had to do in our basement, I'm praying, God, I'm not even going to take the time to go into all that today. But I'm praying, God, you know, give me wisdom to know how to do this and how to do that and how to do, you know, to get this done. And he began showing me, you know, we'll do it this way and do that and so forth. And it's like, glory to God, this is working. This is really cool. You know, God cares about what I'm doing in my basement. Yeah. Who'd have figured? He's my Father. He's my Father. Now, I want you to look in 1 Timothy. No, don't do that. Look in 1 Corinthians. We'll get to Timothy here in a minute. You know, don't want him to be upset. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Now look here in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he, me, the person, the individual, might instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. This word mind, it's a Greek word. I think it's pronounced nous, and it's talking about a way of thinking, a way of understanding. And so he's saying, look, we have, now this is written to Christians, we have a mindset or a mental process that exists in Christ. Another way to say that way, say this would be, when we got born again, our born-again spirit brought with it a way of analyzing things from a kingdom perspective. That is the mind of Christ. Now, the reason it says mind of Christ is because he's our point of reference. If it would have said, well, you know, mind of God, some people could have said, well, I mean, who knows the mind of God? Well, we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have the ability, now that we're born again, to think and operate the way Jesus thought and operated as revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the mindset that comes with being born again. Now look over in 1 Timothy. No, I'm sorry. Don't look at 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Well, you have a choice there, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I look here in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's given us our born-again spirit, translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our born-again spirit. God hath not given us a born-again spirit of fear, but he's given us a born-again spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Very, very briefly. Power. What power? Again, very briefly. Our born-again spirit is the power to say no to every form of sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Does not matter what it is. That born-again spirit has the power to say no. Just like Jesus said no. And love. Okay, well, this is the love of God. Not just, boy, I sure do like you today, but tomorrow, I don't know. But today, I really do. Oh, I love you. I've heard these people testify in church. They stand up and say, well, I just love everybody. I just love everyone. And they are lying. Oh, my goodness, are they lying. Because when you love everybody, you don't talk about them the way some people talk about them over lunch an hour later. Anyway, love. This is God's love. Supernatural love. And a sound mind. Sound mind. Meaning a mind that is not distraught. A mind of Christ. A mind that has a way of analyzing things from a kingdom perspective. Let me give you a simple illustration. The Bible says, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, the mind of Christ says, well, yeah, it makes sense to me. But the mind of the flesh says, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What do you mean you lay hands on the sick? Oh, come on. Nobody can do the works of Jesus. But now Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And the mind of Christ says, yep, that's right. But the mind of the flesh says, how stupid. Nobody can do that. Come on. You got to be sensible about this. Well, mind of Christ sensible is, yeah, I can do this. However, mind of flesh sensible is no. Because see, we have two minds within us. Now I know that talks about double-minded. Not going to get into that. But we have two minds at operation. Okay, two minds. Right now, you. If you're born again, you've got two minds. You have the mind of Christ, a mindset, a way of thinking, a way of analyzing, a way of receiving information, a way of interpreting information. Mind of Christ, sound mind, but then you also have world mind, flesh mind. All right? Both of these are in your head right now. Now, bear with me with these illustrations, okay? Both of these exist. Now listen to this. They are always, 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 always going to be present. Always. You're never going to purge yourself from world mind. It's always going to be there. And one of them, in every situation of life, one of them is always dominating. One of them. Spiritual maturity is going from being dominated by flesh mind to mind of Christ. Because when I'm dominated by mind of Christ, I'm now being led of the Spirit. I'm now hearing the voice of God. I am now analyzing my situations by the Word of God, and I'm now looking at things from a kingdom perspective. If God says I can do it, then I can do it. It's not going to be a matter of, well, I don't know, we need to get a committee put together and talk this over. No. If it's in the Word of God, I accept it. And this is, you know, when I was raised, we were told, you got to get born again. You need to be born. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. Like, okay, well, we better get saved then. But then we also heard, well, you know, you still have a sin nature. And you're going to sin. It's inevitable. You are going to sin. It's like, okay, well then based on that, it makes it easy for me to yield to sin because now I don't have to worry about it because you're telling me it's inevitable, meaning there's nothing in me that can overpower it. That's flesh mind. That's world mind. But mind of Christ says, wait a minute. I'm mind of Christ and I am a part of your born-again spirit that has the power to say no to every form of sin. Therefore, why aren't you letting me dominate? Why aren't you looking at this from the perspective of who you are in Christ? Well, see, I've got to get to the place to where world mind is being dominated by mind of Christ. Because world mind's always going to be there. And it's been in control for a long time. And you know what? It's probably in control in our lives more so than what we'd like to admit. But I've got to get to the place to where the way I think about things is how God would think about things. In fact, I can get to the place of saying, okay, now Father, help me understand this the way you understand it. And you know what? He'll begin to share that information. He'll begin to help me understand from his mind, through the mind of Christ, what he knows, what he understands, what he suggests, what he would have me do. And then I'm operating by the mind of Christ in me. I'm living by my new nature. And I get to the point, look, I get to the point to where things that many years ago as a Christian, I wouldn't have thought were all that bad. Now, it's like, seriously? I can't believe I would have done that. I can't believe I would have thought about that. I can't believe I would have. And it's not just a matter that I've been spending my whole life praying in tongues. It's a matter of I'm now living by a kingdom mindset. I'm living as Christ. Now, let me show you. Look over in Romans chapter 12. See, this is so important. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what about praying in tongues? Okay, well, we'll touch on that just briefly in a few moments here. Romans chapter 12, Look in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, not just suspect, but prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this phrase in verse 2 where it says, be not conformed, in the Greek, it literally means do not remain conformed. Don't remain conformed. And he says, don't remain conformed to what? To this world. It's not necessarily him saying, don't remain conformed to adultery and being drunk and all this kind of stuff. No, it's a matter, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking and analyzing and processing information. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, replacing the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. That's what that word renewing means. And it's all talking about my mind, the way that I process information. Now, some people might say, well, this sounds like one of those, you know, weird New Age sermons. It's not a New Age sermon. It's right here in Scripture. If God says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, well, it's got to mean something good. And this transformation, it's talking about a change in the way that you live. As a Christian, be transformed. You're living down there in the world in a flesh body. The world is a mess. But you, as an individual, be transformed by renewing your mind. Your spirit's already been born again. You can't get any more born again than what you are. Be transformed by the renewing of your way of thinking. Another way to say this, let the mind of Christ begin to dominate the world mind so that you're no longer looking at things and thinking, this is impossible. This isn't going to work. You're going to be thinking, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can. It's not a maybe. It's not a I don't know. It's a I can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You come to that mindset, and you begin to realize I can live every day in victory, no matter the circumstances. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to sit in prison and worship God at midnight. The circumstances stunk. But he's thinking with the mind of Christ. He's analyzing this by the mind of Christ. God didn't send him into that city to die. He had a vision, remember? Go in there and preach. He hadn't preached yet. He knew he was going to preach. And so he's in there. It's like, okay, well, I'm locked up right now, but somehow, some way, don't know how, but I will be preaching because I had a vision from God and he told me I'd be preaching here. And so he's thinking with the mind of Christ. And I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it. Well, sure enough, earthquake. Everybody gets set free. Preach, preach, preach. People get saved. He's analyzing from the mind of Christ. Yes, but Brother Martin, you still haven't addressed the issue of praying in tongues. I'm getting there. Just take a breath. But remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your spirit. Okay, now, one more verse. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That word simple, it can sound insulting, but what it means is it gives understanding to those who don't yet fully understand. So here I am, a Christian. I love God. I don't want to give in to sin. Man, I want to, you know, I'm going to attend church. I want to do what's right. But there are a lot of things that I really don't understand. There are concepts in Scripture presented to me, and I read it, and it's like, you know, God, it's in your word. It has to be true, but man, I just don't understand. I don't get it. Well, he says, look, the entrance of God's words gives us light, brings light, gives us understanding. Okay, now, you want to talk about praying in the Spirit briefly. Now listen closely to this because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. Praying in tongues does not... No, let me say it. Let me back up and start over. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is not taking the Bible and putting it inside you. Do you understand what I'm saying? However, when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then takes the Bible you have sown in you and begins working with it and bringing it to light and giving you the understanding of what you've sown. See, a lot of folks think, well, I just pray in tongues, then I don't, you know, I mean, I don't have to spend all this time meditating in Scripture. Now, wait a minute. There are so many verses in the Bible about the value and the importance of the Word of God. You can't ignore Scripture. I mean, after all, God says, study to show yourself approved unto Him, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, you know, the Word of truth. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, you know, and reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and so forth, so that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So see, you can't just say, well, I pray in the Spirit, so I don't need my Bible. No, you need the Bible because the Holy Spirit doesn't do your Bible reading for you. So, that's why you need this. I need this. I need to do more than what I do. Because the Holy Spirit takes it and He uses it in us to help us develop. You know what the Word of God is? Another way to describe the Bible is God's way of thinking put in written form. So the more that I take the Word of God, now I begin to put it in me, and what happens is it's impacting me, because now my born-again spirit is compatible with the life of this Word. My kingdom spirit and the kingdom Word are now working together. And the Holy Spirit then helps me in this area. But I've got to put the Word in me. I've got to be renewing my mind this way. And then over time, the mind of Christ, the kingdom mind, it begins rising. You know, it's not an anointing that I feel. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And the kingdom mind of Christ in me, begins dominating world mind. And even though world mind, it still wants to be in charge, it's never going to stop wanting to be in charge. Kingdom mind is dominating. And, you know, world mind's always going to say, yeah, but you know what? You'd have a whole lot more fun if you do what I say. Sure. Kingdom mind says, no, wait a minute. That is a temporal way of thinking. I'm thinking with eternity in mind. Spiritual maturity is this process of transition. Spiritual maturity is not who's got the greatest anointing, who's got the more gifts. Spiritual maturity is who's truly living by what God has declared in His Word. And in gifts and anointing, all that other, it falls into place. It will happen. I want to press toward that maturity part. I don't want to try and bypass it and get the gifts, get the anointing. No. I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. I want to live like Him. I want to think like Him. Praise God. You know, I seriously doubt that Jesus was worried about anything. Even when they grabbed Him and tried to kill Him. I doubt if, you know, they're dragging Him out of the temple. We're going to kill you. I doubt if He's saying, oh God, what do I do? I haven't gone to the cross yet. What am I going to do? Seriously? Come on. He didn't do that. Because He knew His time on earth wasn't done. He even said, hey, no man takes my life from me. When the time is right, I'll yield it. That is a different way of thinking. Praise God. Somebody once said to me, but I can't trust my mind. Hey, as Christians, we shouldn't. But I can trust the mind of Christ. Father, I thank you so much for your word.